The Reformation recovered the understanding that all things necessary for salvation are available to us in the Scriptures alone. The Reformation recovered the understanding that all things necessary for salvation are available to us in the Scriptures alone. This should be such a great comfort, that one sentence. If we look at the Reformation recovered, it was not something new. It was always, since the canonical Bible was written, it had always been. It was not a new idea, not a new fad, not anything that man had thought of. It was simply recovered what was lost. And we see the Reformation recovered the understanding that all things necessary. We don't have to go to another source. We don't have to go to another person. We don't have to do anything beyond ourselves, that it's all in the Scripture already there for us, that it is available to us. It's not something hidden. It's available to us in the Scriptures alone. We don't add to it. We don't add any of our own strength, any of our own ingenuity, our own cleverness. It's all in the Scriptures. Peter Waldo, John Wycliffe, John Huss, Girolamo Savonarola, boy, I practice that one so hard too. Savonarola, no. And others, all addressed abuses and errors within the church from the authority of Scripture. They were condemned, persecuted, and some even martyred because of it. When Peter Waldo could not find salvation through the priest, he discovered the Scriptures where he found Christ. Swiss reformer Erlich Zwingli said, "The Word of God is certain and can never fail. It is clear and will never leave us in darkness. It teaches us its own truth. It arises and irradiates the soul of man with full salvation and grace. It gives the soul sure comfort in God. It humbles it so that it loses and indeed condemns itself and lays hold of God." John Calvin in his Institutes starts off by saying, "Nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. But while joined by many bonds, which one proceeds and brings forth the other is not easy to discern." John Calvin here is saying that to know God, we must know ourselves. But to know ourselves, we must know God. And he's not trying to be clever or trying to be circuitous. But the truth is, to really know ourselves, we first must understand who God is. But really, in order to understand who God is, we must know who we are. And it is an interesting dichotomy that we find that the Scriptures teach us. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, writes, "In God you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurable, immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above." Later in Mere Christianity, he writes, "The real test of being in the presence of God is that either you forgot yourself altogether, or you see yourself as a small, dirty object. It is better to forget yourself altogether." If you were here last week, you know I mentioned that I took my bride of 35 years to Monterey to celebrate our anniversary. I know what you're thinking. 35 years? He doesn't even look 35 years old. But it's true. I'm married quite young. But we experience some of the best that this world has to offer. We enjoyed breakfast each morning that was delivered to our door. We enjoyed it while wearing our hotel monogrammed robes, looking out over the bay with its kelp forest, seals and sea lion, the sea lions frolicking in the ocean. We sat looking out our veranda, which had a big, bright geranium in a blue clay pot. We looked at the ocean as it leaped lazily on the sandy beach. We read and we prayed with a sense of nowhere to go. Just enjoying the rhythmic sounds of the ocean and the seagulls and the sea lion's hoarse call. Don't get me wrong, we didn't stay in our monogram hotel robes. Eventually we put on civilian clothes and we came home. But for a few days, we enjoyed some of the best that this world has to offer. But it all ends. It always ends. Everything around us is temporary. None of the pleasures of man are enduring. Generations come and generations go. A trip to Disneyland comes and goes, and you find you are no closer to God. Travel halfway around the world. I don't care. It will not bring you closer to God. The only thing that brings us closer to God is when we spend time in His Word, allowing it to correct our faulty vision, our self-absorbed tendencies, our pride, and our heart. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." That's all the time. All the time, the Word is God, is present with the believer. One of the saints of old, Henry Bullinger, writes, "Let us therefore in all things believe the word of God delivered to us by the Scriptures. Let us think that the Lord Himself, which is the very living and eternal God, doth speak to us by the Scriptures. Let us forevermore praise the nature and goodness of Him who hath vouchsafed so faithfully, fully and plainly, to open to us, miserable mortal men, all the means how to live well and holily." Elsewhere he writes, "For he, being God, speaketh to us men. All we men owe unto God honor and fear. A man, unless he becomes lowly, humble, and obedient to God, is altogether godless." He continues, "Moreover, we must be wise to sobriety. Over-curious questions we must set aside. Let things profitable to salvation only be learned. Last of all, let a special heed be taking in hearing and learning. For saith Solomon, if thou wilt seek after wisdom as after gold, thou shalt obtain it. Again he saith, the searcher out of God's majesty shall be overwhelmed by this wonderful glory. And again he saith, seek not things too high for thee, neither go about to search out things above thy strength. But what God hath commanded thee, that think thou always on, and be not over curious to know his infinite works, for it is not expedient for thee to see his hidden secrets with thine eyes." Whereupon the Apostle Paul says, "Let no man think arrogantly of himself, but so think that he may be modest and sober, according as God to everyone hath given the measure of faith. And hereinto belongeth that which the same apostle said, knowledge puffeth up, and charity doth edify. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Furthermore, the word of God doth feed, strengthen, confirm, and comfort our souls. It doth regenerate, cleanse, make joyful, and join us to God, yea, and obtain all things for us at God's hands, setting us in most happy state, insomuch that no goods or treasures of the world are to be compared with the word of God. I rediscovered while we're on a little getaway Maurice Roberts' The Thought of God. And in it he says, our perceptions of God suffer more than our perceptions of natural things, because we are depraved and do not take it our life's work daily to enrich our idea of God from the fountainhead of Scripture. When troubles come, what is our first reaction? To call a dear friend who will do their best to empathize with us? Or do we fall to our knees before our all-knowing God? Do we go to His Word to find hope and a safe harbor? Panic is the sinful failure to apply our knowledge of God to particular problems. Peter looks at the waves and begins to sink. The disciples in the boat are alarmed at the storm. Like them, we also fall into periodic fits of despair at the state of society, the state of the church, the state of the mission field. Panic is possible only when God is obscured from our thoughts by visible circumstances. It must follow from what has been said that the degree of a Christian's peace of mind depends upon his spiritual ability to interpose the Word of God between himself and his anxiety. When the dark cloud of trouble first looms up on the horizon of our thought, then is the time to apply our theology in downright earnest. For it is not outward circumstances that can drag us down, but our own reaction of despair to them. When we fail to perceive the hidden hand of God in all events, there is no situation in life too hard for God, but many situations look too hard at first sight. These are ordained to give us room to wait on God for His deliverance. These are ordained by God. There is a blessing attached to waiting patiently on God in evil days. The impatient urge to resign and run away when times are trying is unworthy. Of the sons of God. There is a better way. Let us remember God and take fresh courage. He who believes shall not make haste, and conversely, they shall not be ashamed who wait for God. Isaiah 28:16. It is instinctive for Christians in every time of fear or trouble to turn to thoughts of God. To the unspiritual mind, this is contemptible escapism, a mere opium of the people. But in reality, it is an activity of faith and worship, and one which is highly pleasing to God. If God indeed were only a mental fiction, there would be nothing more to commend the practice of devout meditation on His excellence and glory than it was pious optimism, wishful thinking which befits the mind just as much as positive thinking is said to do, and no more. Since, however, God exists in reality, and is not a spiritual medicine invented by our fears, it must follow that life's secret very largely consists in holding him in our thoughts as much as possible, and especially in times of fear and need, to meditate on the truth of the scripture and take comfort in his revealed word, his sola scriptura. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we find in your word a very help in time of need. Father, we do not expect from this world the things that the world offers, but we expect to serve you and to worship you aright, according to your holy word, not with false optimism, but with a heartfelt faith that knows that you are truly God. May that which is faithful and true be heard. May that which is of God's holy word stir us to action. May it cause to rise within us a righteous desire to know and to serve the living God. Help us to treasure your sacred word, dear God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.